We're looking at Matthew chapter 13 today, and we're particularly looking at the parable of the weeds, which you can find from verse 24. And I'm just going to read verse 24 to 30 to begin with. Jesus told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. But while everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed ears, then the weeds also appeared. The owner's servants came to him and said, "Sir, didn't you sow good seed in your field? Where then did the weeds come from?" "An enemy did this," he replied. The servants asked him, "Do you want us to go and pull them up?" "No," he answered, "because while you are pulling up the weeds, you may uproot the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. At that time, I will tell the harvesters, 'First, collect the weeds and tie them in bundles to be burned. Then gather the wheat and bring it into my barn.'" Have you ever wondered why God does not just remove evil people from the world? I'm guessing that's a question that's weighed quite heavily on many of us over the last 10 days. We believe in an all-powerful God. We believe that Jesus brought the kingdom of heaven, which is God's rule and reign, to earth. And yet, innocent people die in Ukraine, in Myanmar, Syria, Afghanistan. So many places of suffering in our world. Why doesn't God just remove evil people? Jesus doesn't give an easy answer, but he does give an answer in Matthew 13. As we've just heard, he said, "The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. While everyone was sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. When the wheat sprouted and formed heads, then the weeds also appeared." And in this context, the weeds are the plant darnel or tares. And I think they can also be known colloquially as wild wheat or false wheat. And I read that sowing these weeds in your enemy's fields was something that did sometimes happen in the times of Jesus. It was something that was punishable under Roman law. False wheat or darnel looks just like good wheat until it's fully grown. But despite appearances, its grain causes dizziness and sickness. It's a poison. And one commentator said that sowing darnel in your enemy's fields was so that you could destroy the food supply and weaken the people. So in this parable of Jesus, the servants very naturally ask if they should pull the weeds up. But the owner doesn't want this because it might mean pulling up some of the real wheat too. And so the separation between good and false wheat must wait until the harvest. When I first moved into my house many years ago, I enlisted the help of my mother to create the garden because she's a great gardener. And I just told her what colour scheme I would like, and then she got on with planting the borders. And did a great job of it as well. But in the year following planting, we had to dig up all the plants from the back border, put them in pots, and carefully put them to one side because Japanese knotweed had got into my garden. And if you know about Japanese knotweed, you'll know it has to be treated with very strong chemicals, because if you just try and pull it up, it breaks the stems and they put out runners all through the garden. So we carefully dug up the new plants and kept them to one side so they wouldn't be affected by the chemicals and die. And if you've ever had something invasive in your garden, you'll know how hard it is to get rid of it without damaging the plants that you want to keep. So in this parable, Jesus uses the familiar idea of what it's like to try to get rid of bad plants to teach us about the world. In verses 37 to 42, he explains the parable. He says, "The field is the world, and the good seed stands for the people of the kingdom. The weeds are the people of the evil one, and the enemy who sows them is the devil. And in order to get rid of the weeds, we have to wait till the harvest." And Jesus says that this harvest is what takes place at the end of time, at the last judgment, when those who are opposed to God will be judged by him and banished forever. It's not actually very fashionable to talk about the devil anymore, but I think we can look at our world at the moment and say with certainty that evil is at work in it. And Jesus says that behind this evil is the evil one, Satan. Jesus has defeated Satan at the cross, but the kingdom of heaven won't fully be here until the end of time. And theologians talk about God's kingdom being now, but not yet. Jesus has come, he's brought his life-changing message that humankind can be restored to God. And we can understand this message and respond to it now. We understand that Jesus died in our place, that he brought us forgiveness for the wrong we've done. And we can be transformed if we accept this message and start a relationship with God that stretches into eternity. And elsewhere in Matthew 13, Jesus describes the kingdom of heaven as like someone finding treasure in a field. And then they go away and they sell everything they have so that they can buy this field with the treasure in it. Followers of Jesus are those who have understood and accepted the treasure. But Jesus teaches that people can reject the treasure. They may be uninterested, they may think the price is too high. They may prefer things that are opposed to the kingdom of God. And sadly and tragically, people choose to side with the evil one and work against the kingdom of heaven, because we have the freedom to choose this. And so the kingdom of heaven is here now, but not fully, not yet. But this is still hard to accept, I think, when we see so much suffering in the world. Can't Jesus at least pull up some of the weeds? Isn't it obvious who the evil people are? Well, people can change. When I was in my 20s, I heard a talk by two men who'd both been terrorists in Northern Ireland. They were on opposite sides in the Troubles, but they both become Christians in prison. Their lives had been transformed, they were no longer enemies, and they now toured universities proclaiming Jesus together and proclaiming peace. And at any given point, the story of someone's life is not yet complete. People can change, and what looks like false wheat may turn out to be good wheat in the end. If it doesn't, then we have the promise of a reckoning for all that's been done in this life. Jesus goes on to say in Matthew 13, 40 to 43, "As the weeds are pulled up and burned in the fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send out his angels, and they will weed out of his kingdom everything that causes sin and all who do evil. They will be thrown into the fiery furnace, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father." We have the promise that evil will be punished and the devil himself will finally be banished. So what does that mean for us here and now? In these difficult days of evil, do we just keep our heads down and wait for the last day? Well, no. Because the devil may be at work, but Jesus expects us to be at work too. So we don't just sit back and wait for heaven. Jesus expects us to be doing sowing of our own, sowing the good seed of the kingdom, telling people about him. And if it seems that even only a small percentage of people are responding, we are to expect results. Jesus speaks another parable in Matthew 13 and says, "The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. And I think we must, in these difficult and dark days, remind ourselves that in the face of opposition, God's kingdom nevertheless grows and spreads. It may seem small, insignificant, but like a tiny mustard seed, it can have oversized results. And I wanted to finish with encouragement. I've been friends for many years with a great Christian who is currently leading up a campaign called Try Praying. And this uses bus advertising to catch people's attention with the slogan, Try Praying. And there's a website where people can then go for more information, and churches give out a booklet, which is a 7-day prayer guide for people who have not had much contact with the Christian faith, so they can learn how to pray and find out about God's love. It's happening in many parts of the UK, but it started in Scotland. And my friend told me that at the beginning, he and a few friends prayed for 20 churches to be involved. And they got those 20 churches. And then as time went on, the number of churches involved grew and grew. And there are churches all over Scotland now taking part. There's great enthusiasm. There's been amazing response for financial support for the advertising. And my friend emailed this out last week. For a month from the beginning from the 14th of March, out of every available bus depot in Scotland, there will be Try Praying adverts on bus rear panels. And in addition, there'll be 100 adverts on the sides of buses in Edinburgh, Glasgow, Dundee and Aberdeen. And coming at the last minute was the offer and the money to put Try Praying on ticket barriers in Glasgow Queen Street, Edinburgh Waverley and Haymarket stations, plus 140 posters on the inside of ScotRail trains. So in just over a week's time, you won't be able to escape the Try Praying message in Scotland. So let's remember that in the face of opposition and evil, the kingdom of heaven quietly and effectively spreads. It won't be defeated, it will win out in the end. So don't give up. Despite what's going on in the world, persevere. Keep believing that God cares for his world. Keep holding on to the treasure of God's love for you. Don't forget that there will be judgment and an end to suffering on the final day. And in the meantime, keep speaking of God's love. Keep spreading his message. And keep praying with all your heart, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.